Hey, guys, see if you can guess who I'm talking about here. He's small, lives in the 100-acre woods, and is always kind of nervous. Piglet, okay, Piglet. You know, I grew up with Winnie the Pooh. In fact, I think my mom went to Sears when I was little, and Sears used to sell the Winnie the Pooh dolls. And I had a Winnie the Pooh doll. How many of you had a Winnie the Pooh doll? Anybody? I had a Winnie the Pooh doll, right? And I got into the stories of Christopher Robin in the 100-Acre Woods. So anyway, Winnie the Pooh, A.A. Milnes, he was writing these stories. If you look at each of the characters that he wrote about, each of them have something wrong with each and every one of them. For example, Piglet, we know he was frightened and scared, right? And then we had Tigger. Tigger, he is hyperactive. Okay, that's the problem for Tigger. Tigger is, there he is. He's hyperactive. And so not only is he hyperactive, he causes problems for everybody because he makes everybody nervous. Of course, after that, you had Rabbit. Remember Rabbit? OCD. OCD all the way, all the time. Pooh, you have to do this. You have to do this. Hey, everybody has to do this. You got to get organized, organized. You know people like that? The OCD people that are like that? There he is. Look, Rabbit's Helpful Guide to Celebration Organization. We've got to be organized to celebrate. Okay, he's like that. Okay, and then, of course, there's Eeyore. Eeyore, of course, is our, if it is a good morning, which I doubt. He's clinically depressed, y'all. He's clinically depressed, you know. And then, of course, there's Pooh. Pooh has substance abuse. And I had to try to get it to fit in there somehow. So he has, you know, there's Pooh, you know. And then, so go back to, go to Piglet. Let's end with Piglet. Well, Tigger's on there too. I promise you can see him later. But there's, oh, there he is. Scared, frightened. And you know why? Because he's so small. I remember a story I was reading, and the rain was coming up, and Piglet was saying, it's a terrible thing to be small. He talked about how Kanga could just hop away from the water. Owl could just fly away from the water. Eeyore could just make the water go away by making a loud sound. But it's sad to be small and afraid. And so he sat there and watched the water come higher and higher and higher. How many of us sometimes feel like Piglet, where the waves crash around us? We feel like the water is rising and rising and rising, and we feel so small against the crazy things of this world. Anybody? The American Psychological Association says that 32% of the people that they interviewed feel more anxious now than they've ever felt before in the past. Some of the things that they identified, they wanted to be safe in a world that seems to have more and more violence. And so being safe, keeping safe. Another thing that they were anxious about was being able to pay their bills. And those are things that are real concerns, everyday concerns to us, right? We want to be safe. We want to provide a safe place for our children and for our grandchildren. Two out of every three are worried about being safe and being able to pay their bills. And we respond to fear and anxiety in different ways. Some of it is a physical way. Some people will eat their way out of anxiety. I remember when Margie and I went to Quick Weight Loss at one time. They said, Paul, you're a stressful eater. You know, you eat when you're stressed. I went, really? What are you talking about? You know, and then, you know, 500 pounds later, I'm looking in the mirror going, man, I'm under a lot of stress, you know. But some people are not so necessarily physical that way. What they do is respond by over-medicating. Some will, you know, at the least little thing going into their life, they run to a doctor or a psychologist saying, I need a pill for this. I need a pill to help me sleep. I need a pill to help me stay awake. I need a pill to calm me down. I need a pill to lift me up. And we've become a nation of pill poppers. And some people don't even take drugs or pills. They take alcohol. You know, I just need to take the edge off, or something needs to happen. Other people respond by becoming emotional. They become angry. They become bitter. They become sad. They become exhausted when they look at the problems that life presents to us today. We're in a series on Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's saying, you know what? The world lives this way, But if you are one of my followers, if you are a Christ follower, then you should be living distinctly different than the rest of the world. The world is going to be concerned about all of these things. They're going to be stressed out about these things. They're going to be hammered by all of these things. You don't have to be, because you are different. In God's kingdom, we are under the rule and reign of God ourselves, and our lives should look and be different. So in our passage today, Jesus is showing his followers how we should walk through everyday struggles. And he's not talking about big traumas. There are going to be things that come into our life that are huge. Traumas. Things that happen. Even in Mark, in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, it says that Jesus was greatly distressed as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he got ready to face his execution at the hands of Rome. So there are going to be things that come in your life that you would be silly to say, like, I'm not going to worry about it, because it's big things. But I'm talking about the everyday living that we seem to get caught up and beat up by. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're in Matthew 6, and I'm going to start in verse 25. It says this, therefore, and this is Bible 101, whenever you see the word therefore, always wonder, what is the therefore there for? Okay? So therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So what is Jesus talking in response to? Well, last week we saw that right before this passage, he was talking about don't let money run your life. In other words, if you are more concerned about money, I got to make it, I got to save it, I got to have it, I got to do all these things, then money is going to rule your life and you're going to be concerned about making, keeping, spending, not spending, whatever, your money. And it's going to be your God. And Jesus says you can't serve two gods. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. You can only do one. You can't serve them both. Not that you shouldn't. He says you couldn't. So he's saying, you know, don't let money rule your life. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't worry what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and your body more than clothing? And let me tell you, during this time, these people were really concerned about this. Oftentimes, you know, they didn't have refrigeration like we have. So every day they're making bread or they're making their food because they can't keep it. And so it's a real concern. How are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? What are we going to have? And also clothing. This is the time where they would make their own clothing. And a lot of times it wasn't just, you know, we see movies where they're just all wearing bathrobes, right? It wasn't that. And they made their own clothes. And so these were real everyday concerns to these people. And so Jesus is addressing two of the biggest concerns of their day. And as he speaks to them, they understand what he's saying. Like, man, I'm worried. You know what? You said that, and I'm worried about what we're going to eat. You say that, but I'm worried about, am I going to have clothes to wear? But Jesus goes on and says this in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Then he says this, are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? In other words, you could sit there and worry about it, but are you doing anything profitable? No. Jesus is pointing out to the birds, and we think the Sermon on the Mount is on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. We're not really sure, but you know, that's where all the markers tend to be. And it's on this hill, and the beautiful Sea of Galilee is down there, or Lake Gennesaret, whatever you want to call it. And it's down there, and there's probably birds in this beautiful meadow. And he probably looks at him and says, look at the birds. They don't worry about it, and God feeds them. God will take care of you. And if you worry about it, can you add a single span to your life? He's saying birds are important. God takes care of the birds. But understand this. Birds are here. You're here. Birds were created. You were created in the very image of God, not the birds. You are the crowning creation of God's creation. You are the crowning glory of God's creation. And if God will take care of the birds, then God will take care of you. And then he goes on to this. And what about, And why are you anxious about clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field. And there's probably flowers around. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of these. Who's Solomon? Well, Solomon was probably, he was the wealthiest king. There were three main kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then when Solomon dies, the kingdom divides. And then you had all the northern kingdom kings and the southern kings. But Solomon was there during the golden age. Wealth, unbelievable. And Solomon would always wear rich, kingly garb. And he's saying, but look at the lilies. Look at the flowers. Look at the beauty of God's nature. Solomon couldn't even come close to that. And if God clothes these beautiful flowers of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? A couple things there. The grass, the flowers, you know, it's a flower. You know, I buy Margie flowers, and I won't say that I have a black thumb. You know, some people have green thumbs. I won't say I have a black thumb. I think of myself more as a plant hospice worker. I'm just helping them transition to a better place. I don't know. It's like I touch them and they're gone. But, you know, I'll get Margie a flower arrangement, and it's beautiful for a moment. And then a couple days later, you see the petals fall and everything just, it's dead. And it's nothing, it's no good except to be thrown out, to cast away. And what they would do back in the day, they would gather the grass and they would gather the flowers and they would throw them into the oven and they would use them to heat for their food or use it to heat the house. And God is saying, if he clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, in other words, it's just like that, won't he do more for you? Because you're much more important than the lilies and the grass. Do you get that? You are more important than the birds. You're more important than the grass. And if God takes care of them, God will take care of you. And then he says that last little tagline, O you of little faith. And as I searched the New Testament, every time Jesus said that, usually who he's talking to is his disciples. On the boat, when they wake him up, hey, don't you care we're about to perish? And he goes, oh, you of little faith. Stand back, peace be still. Know that I am God. He tells his disciples that, which leads me to believe that even the closest people that followed Jesus struggled with stress and fear and anxiety and had moments of doubt where they thought like the world is just coming in. Peter, who says, I would go with you even to the cross. If you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. He's like, Peter. And what happens at the first sign of trouble? Peter runs and denies him. There are moments of doubt for all of us. Oh, you of little faith. Worry, guys, is not a fear issue. What are we going to eat? Am I going to have enough money? You know what it is? It's a faith issue. When we worry, we have this small view of God. Okay, how am I going to eat? What am I going to do? I can't, God, I know you said you would take care of me, but man, I really got to worry about this. And let me tell you something. When I went to Ecuador, I saw what it meant to be poor. I saw what it meant to go without anything. And so even us in our poorness are incredibly rich and wealthy. And some of you are like me. We could definitely go without some eating for a while if we had to. But you know what? It's not a fear issue. It's not a question of is this going to happen and how is this going to happen? It's a faith issue because our view of God is so small that God can't do this. I'm going to have to try to take care of this on my own. Do you know who is God? Who is God? God, in Psalm 115, this is what it says. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. He does whatever he wants. He does what he pleases. He goes here. He goes there. He creates. He destroys. He judges. He forgives. He does all of these things. There are three big omni words that we use. He's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He could do whatever he wants. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about you before you even put it on your lips. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knows you. And he's omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at once. When I am praying to him, and Barbara's praying to him, and Della's praying to him, he's hearing all of us at the same time because he's everywhere. You know what? Satan is not everywhere. Satan is not omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. In fact, Satan is already defeated. I've read the back of the book. I know how it comes out. This is the God that we serve. This is what it says in Psalm 22. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. Don't be anxious about what's going on. God is in control, and he is on the throne. He is sovereign. He created everything, and he is over everything. He didn't just create everything and then back off and said, all right, have at it. Let's see if you can do it without destroying it. Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, where we did a whole study on the book of Daniel. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said after God turned him into like a wild beast, and then he came back to his mind. He says this in chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of one of the most ruthless places, this is what he said, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Wait a minute, this is not even a Christ follower. This is one of the most brutal people on the earth. And he's talking about our God. He says this, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? How dare us stand up in front of an almighty God and say, why didn't you? Or how could you? Or how come? Because we have no mind to understand what he sees, what he thinks, what he does. God is a really big God. He's bigger than our stresses, our anxieties, our problems. And you know what? God is in your corner, and God is for you, and God loves you. But even more than that, Almighty God, this all-powerful creator, this wonderful person, he's not only in your corner and loves you and cares for you and sent his son to die for you. Listen to this. If you are a Christ follower, he is your father. He's not just this big, mighty king God that we just fall down and worship. He is your heavenly father, and he desires this intimate relationship with each one of us. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. God is our heavenly parent. He loves us, protects us, secures us. As a dad, I know oftentimes what my kids need before they would ask. And as a parent, you know, we've done that. We know, and we've got to let them kind of experience failure, even though we want to protect and save them. But he says this in the Bible. It says, if we who are evil, humans, if we who are evil know how to give good things, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who is not evil, who is always good, know how to give even better things? See, it's not a fear problem. It is a faith problem. How big is your God? He is sovereign king. He is mighty over everything, but you know what? He is personal, intimate. He is our heavenly father. And this is not about, Jesus is not about just pounding your fears. Not about saying like, why are you worried? Why are you worried? It's about building our faith. Why are you worrying? Because God will take care of you. We often get overwhelmed by worries and fears. And we think they're overwhelming, but we forget how overwhelming God is. You remember the first time God really moved in your heart and in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, and you were overwhelmed by the presence of an almighty God that forgave everything that you've done and said and thought. We forget how overwhelming He is. We forget the bigness of God. We have a small view of God, and then when we have a small view of God, it makes everything else, our concerns and anxieties, huge. And we have to flip that so that our view of God is big, and we watch our anxieties and our stresses shrink. They don't go away. Jesus even said, in this world, you're going to have troubles and trials. Then He says, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. We're still going to have those. And for a pastor to tell you that, you know, just follow Jesus and everything, you know, all your problems go away, that is a lie. Leave the church. For a pastor that tells you, you know, just come to Jesus and you won't have any more money problems. No, you'll have money problems. And if you don't have money problems, you know what? Your kid's going to look you in the eye and say they hate you. Or if your kid doesn't look you in the eye and says they hate you, then your spouse may say one day, you know what? You're not fulfilling my needs. So we're going to face trials and temptations every single day. But as Christ followers, we have an answer. We have an anchor in the storm. I spent the last couple days with my grandkids, and that's probably enough for a while. I love my grandkids, man. I love my boys. They're crazy. One's got a broken collarbone, the other's got a broken arm, and you wouldn't know it. The one with the broken arm was out playing in a baseball game the other day. They wouldn't let him hit. I'm thinking, why would you even let him play? But, you know, coaches today, you know. The other one with the broken collarbone, he doesn't even wear his brace anymore, and he dives on stuff, and I'm like, but, you know, kids are like that. And we were watching a movie last night, Pikachu, the Pokemon detective or whatever. And I looked over there at my wife, and I looked at the youngest grandson. I looked at Ridge, and Ridge was just sitting in her lap. And, you know, he was just kind of cuddling. And of course, Brex over there, he would lean against me, but then he would say, Papa, can I have your phone? And then he would sit there and play video games. But, you know, I had my arm around Breck, and Ridge was sitting in Margie's lap. And I thought for a moment, man, that's the sweetest spot. That's the sweetest spot. You know, when I was a kid growing up, and I tell you all stories how my mom used to beat me and everything, and but you know, I was talking to my brother the other day. I said, we really had it good, and there were times when if I was afraid or if I was anxious or whatever, there was no sweeter spot than in your mom or dad's lap. Or spending time at my grandmother's house with our grandfather when he would just pick you up and hold you. Did you know what I'm talking about? That where you feel safe, where you feel loved, where you feel like nothing in the world matters because you were so loved in that moment. And as I looked at Margie and as I looked at the grandkids, I thought of that that's the sweetest place to be. And it reminded me of who we are and whose we are. You know, for Ridge, in that moment, he was, you know what? This is my Omi, and I am Ridge Martin Barnes. And Breck is like, you know what? This is my papa, and there's nothing that could bother me because my papa will take care of it. And there's no sweeter spot than to be in the arms of God Almighty when He holds us close and He says, you know what? You are my child. I love you so much that I moved heaven and earth and hell and everything to bring you back into relationship with me. I will protect you. I will provide for you. You are mine. We remember who we are, that I am Paul. I am a child of God, and I know whose I am. There's nothing He can't do, and there's no sweeter place to be than in His arms. The world today is concerned with sex and food and drink, but we should be concerned with kingdom issues, love, justice, mercy, redemption. We need to remember that God is our Father. We need to nestle in His arms. This is what it says in verse 31, 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, in other words, the people that don't even know God, they seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what we need before we even ask. And then Jesus says this in verse 33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, some people will take that verse out. Some pastors will say, you know, you seek God's kingdom first, and then you know what? Whatever you ask, you get. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, seek first God's kingdom, then these things, this anxiousness, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? It comes into place because God takes care of that. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And then sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The other version says this, it says, you know, today is going to have enough trouble of its own. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow, because it's going to have enough worries of its own. Don't add to it. And as we seek God first, our view of God gets bigger, our troubles shrink. But we have a mighty God and a Heavenly Father that loves us. As I was growing up, one of the hymns that we used to sing is an old hymn in the church, and I just wanted to share a couple verses with you. They're not sure who wrote this. It was first put in a collection of hymns by John Rippon. And anyway, this is what it says. Verse 1, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. This is the foundation of our faith. What more can He say to you than He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, and do not be dismayed, for I am your God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. And the soul that on Jesus that leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's the God that loves us, and the God that serves wants us to be with Him as we serve Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we study Your Word, Father, we see that we do have a faith problem, that we get caught up in the worries of today and all of the busyness and the craziness of life, and it weighs us down and it pulls us apart and it stretches us to a breaking point. And Father, we lose focus and our eyes come off of You, and they go to ourselves and to our problems. We see the waves crashing around us, and like Piglet, Father, we stutter and we shake and we're afraid. Father, help us to see that we are small. But Father, help us to see that You are not small, that You are big, and that You love us. And as we nestle in Your arms, Father, there is no sweeter place to be than in Your very presence and in Your love, sheltered from the storm, protected from all of the temptations and the cares of this world. Father, I just pray that You would open our hearts to hear this message today, that we would be less anxious, that we would be less afraid, that we would be bold in our walk with You. Father, we love You and praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.